There's a lot of times that I have this one gentleman that tells me, he says, now when you preach, preach about sin and let them know that you're against it. And then he tells me to take the rest of the day off. So I'm just not going to say any names, but you might have an idea. Well, today we are going to do just that. And it's one of those times when, you know, it's the idea and the understanding of what God has for us that I think sometimes we miss because we focus on what we have for us. And this morning we're going to be in Psalm chapter 51, the first four verses or so. And this is a psalm that was written by King David. And we know by scholars that this was probably written after that sin with Bathsheba. And so we will kind of touch a little bit on both this morning. But I want us to dive into his word and let it soak in this morning and see how personal God's word can be to us. So if you'd read along with me in Psalm chapter 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word. Open our hearts. Help us to understand what it is you have for us today that we might truly be what you desire us to be. We pray this in your name. Amen. Like I said, this is linked to the sin of David and Bathsheba back in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But I want us to look at it this morning, not just pointing out the sin, but pointing out the mercies, the tender mercies, and the great loving kindness of our God. Because if we don't see the two, we're missing out. So many times we can focus on our sin, and we can see that, and we know that it's ever before. It's like it says, we understand that, and sometimes we can so focus on that that it destroys us. Satan wants to remind us of all of our sin. And so today, as we go through this passage, I pray that it's not Satan that reminds you, but it's you that understands we've got to do something with this. But sometimes we focus so much on our sin that we miss the tender mercies of God, the loving kindness of God, the multitude of His mercies. Bible tells us His mercies are new every morning. We know He's faithful. This morning, as we look at the sin, we understand there is one that covers it. So let's look at this first. This morning, I want us to see the sin the way God sees it. I'm going to jump clear down to verse 4. So many times you and I see sin, and we see it as something we've done wrong. I used to explain to the youth and even to the children that sin is that missing the mark. When I throw a dart at a dartboard, if I don't hit that center red dot, then that's missing the mark that I aim for. And that's what sin is. But sin is more than that, and there's more than that in this verse. It talks about my iniquity. Iniquity is not just missing the mark. Iniquity is purposely missing the mark. We need to understand that you and I both do both. We miss the mark. When God calls us to do something, we mess up. And we fall short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. We fall short of what He calls us to do. But there are also times in our life, and this is the ones I want us to understand today, when you and I choose to do the iniquity that's in our life. Well, surely we wouldn't do that. We're good people. We're Christian people. We're servants of God. We're trying our best. David was called a man after God's own heart. He was chosen by God to be a king, and he was selected, and he was the one that was doing what God had told him to do, and he still chose to do wrong. And I don't know, I can't get in David's head, but I want to, I can get in mine, and you can get in yours. And so I pray that we do that this morning, because until we see what verse 4 tells us, we're going to go right on choosing to do those things. It says that he sinned and has done evil in your sight. Do you see sin as evil? Do I see sin as evil? No, that's part of my human nature. That's part of who I am. That's part of the way God created me. And I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Yes, that's true. But do I see evil in the sight of God? Do I see my sin as evil? Today, I think one of the biggest problems with the church, not just our church, but the body of Christ, and even in the world today, the people that claim to be Christians, the people that claim to be the body of Christ, is they have no fear of God. Because they don't see sin as evil. Well, it's just I did a little wrong. If my kids are doing something wrong when they're growing up and I swat them, oh, you don't want to do that. That's what we think of as sin. The Bible tells us that it was evil in God's sight. We have to understand that one, it's evil, but two, it's not up to you to decide. It's not up to me to decide what that evil is, what that sin is. And that's where the world is at today. And if we can tell ourselves that it's not that bad, if we can tell ourselves that it's not evil, it's just a stumble, if we can look at sin that way, then we'll go right on sinning. We will never confess it. We will never turn it over to God. We will never repent from it if we don't see it as evil. Now, I can tell this is already getting pretty heavy, but I don't care. And let me explain that statement. One of these days, I'm going to stand before God, and He's going to hold me accountable of how I preach the Word of God and how I talk to people about what sin is. Because this world today doesn't see sin as sin. Everybody else is doing it. Think about the fact that here David is, he's the king. He's the king of Israel. Of all these people, he has all of this power. And here he is, it's a hot night, so he's up walking on top of the palace, and he looks down and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath, and he desires her. And in those days, a king could do that. A king could do pretty much anything he wanted to do. So did David think in his mind, everybody else has done it. Every other king has done it, so it must be okay for kings to do. No. But that's where we're at today. Everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. The precedent has been set for us as Christians just to live, oh, just do the best you can and you'll get by. Just claim saved by grace and you'll get by. That's not scriptural. We have to understand that He is the one that sets the sin as sin, not society, not who's been here in the past. We cheapen the look of sin when we think it's okay because other people do it. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be judged by how other people sin. I'm going to be held accountable. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded or blessed because of what I do. Now, my sins, Jesus Christ has paid for. We'll get into that later. But we cheapen even those rewards, even those blessings by the way we live now, by our attitude now. We have to see it as evil. You know, that's only part of it. We don't think it's that bad. We think that maybe, you know, others have done it, so it's okay. Society doesn't look at it as bad. But they can't miss this. As David, who is a man after God's own heart, yes, he messed up, but he acknowledged his transgressions in 3. Verse 3, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." And then the beginning of 4, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Not only is our sin evil, but I would probably almost guess to say that every one of us, when we choose to sin, we don't think of the fact that our sin is aimed at God. It's just, you know, if I had a bad attitude towards somebody, then my sin is towards them. If I did something, if I was inappropriate towards somebody, then my sin is against them. I'm pretty sure David didn't say, "Well, you know, Uriah had this coming." Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. "Well, surely he had this coming. He's not been a very good husband. He hasn't been around a lot, and so he's off to war." And he could come up with all the excuses he want of who his sin was aimed at. And if we do that, then we take away the idea that our sin is aimed at God. Anytime I break a command, that choice is aimed at the person who set the command. But you and I don't look at it that way. It's a stumbling, it's a mistake, it's a choice, it's aimed at somebody else, but it surely we would not aim our sin at God. But David says that our sin is against God alone. If we have a heart for God, then we have to understand that our sin is against Him. So the evil that we've done, the evil that I've done, that I've chosen to do, is aimed at God. It's not aimed at Uriah. It's not aimed at other people. Well, it's not really aimed at God because, you know, it's not aimed at anybody, because here Bathsheba was a consenting adult and David was a consenting adult, so nobody got hurt, right? Not the way it works. Our sin is aimed at God. And there are those times that we choose to sin. We say, "Well, you know, nobody got hurt." Yeah, he did. The one that had to die for that sin got hurt. He got nailed to a cross. He shed his blood for that choice that I made, for that choice that you made. When we take a cheaper look at sin, we try to aim it in a different direction. We don't see it as evil, and we don't see it aimed at God. But you know what? That's not where it stops. Sin is going to be dealt with. We can look at this passage. And we can go back to even to 2 Samuel, and we can see what took place. And maybe it was unnoticed by anybody else except for the omniscient God. He saw it all. Because He's a just God, the wages are going to be there. It's evil, it's aimed at Him, and it's going to be dealt with. But here's what I want us to see this morning. If we stop right there, we can say, man, I came in and I was expecting to hear the Word of God, and I just felt crushed because my sin was brought up, and I was told how evil of the choices I've made, and all of those things, and how I've sinned against God, and how I've chosen to do evil in His sight against Him. But let's look at what David does. He asks for God's mercy. The mercy is there. The mercy is available. Here he was. He stood guilty before God as the king, as the person that was called to lead God's people. Here he was in this leadership position, and he chose to do evil in God's sight. And yeah, he may have thought in some sense it was unnoticed, but I guarantee you the men that he sent to get her noticed. Eventually other people were going to notice. He knew where he stood in sin before God. But he cried out for mercy. How long has it been since we cried out for mercy? How long has it been since you and I literally cried out for mercy? A lot of it has to do with, do we see our sin as evil? Do we see our sin aimed at God? Do we understand it's going to be dealt with? Yes. We should see all of that. We have to acknowledge it before Him. And it's so much easier just to get in my mind and say, you know, God has forgiven me of my sin. And so I can just not think about it. Oh, the devil's the one bringing it up. If you've confessed it and you've given it to God and you've left it there, then yes, the devil will try to bring it up. But if you've committed it and never confessed it and never laid it down at His feet, then it's probably not the devil that's bringing it up, because the devil's not wanting you to bring it up to God. He wants you to just let it slide. Just stick it under the pew. Nobody will ever know. It's got to be confessed. As bad and as terrible as it is, and as terrible as you feel, I can remember years ago when I was probably 9 years old, 10 years old, something like that. I climbed up on the cabinet in our kitchen, and I was trying to get something out of the back of the cabinet, and my mom had an antique sugar bowl that had been passed down from her grandma. See where I'm going with this? And I knocked it off and broke it. And man, I cleaned that glass up. And I got it where no one would ever know. But I knew that one person was going to eventually know. Because when she opened that cabinet, and this was one that we didn't use. This was put up, put away, so it didn't ever get broken. It wasn't put far enough. No, that was me. But I can remember how terrible I felt when I had to go to my mom and tell her what I'd done. And man, I was just expecting, I was expecting to be in serious, serious trouble. And she said, it was just glass. It's okay. And man, as terrible as I felt, because I knew what I'd done was wrong and I knew how important that was to her, she loved me enough to overlook what I'd done. So many times you and I won't go to God because we know we have broken something so important to Him. And we just sit back and think, well, if I clean it all up, nobody will ever know. He won't ever know. Yes, He will. But understand that when David cried out for mercy, that's where we are. We've broken the glass. We've broken the commandment. We've broken that understanding that God has commanded us to be holy because He is holy. And we've broken that. And no matter how much you and I try to clean up the mess, eventually we need to bring it to Him. And when we do that, He's not going to hold it over our heads. Because of His loving kindness and His tender mercies, He's going to say, I know. And He's going to shed the blood of Jesus over me and blot out my transgressions. That's what He wants to do. And I say this morning, and as I think about it myself, so many times you and I as Christians, we are not living the life that God calls us to, that victorious, joyful life that He's called us to live, because we've got too many broken glasses hidden somewhere. And He wants it just brought out into the open, confessed. Acknowledge it to Him. Let Him take care of it. Because then and only then will you boldly come before Him. Because when you and I have something in our life that we know is not right for God, it hinders us from coming to Him the way we should. Well, I still come to Him, I just don't bring that up. Well, then you're beginning to build a wall between you and God. And every little sin that's there is another block in that wall. Well, I won't think about it. I won't do it again. But He says, confess it. And He will forgive us. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God demands righteousness. And the problem is, you and I can never be righteous. Well, then surely God doesn't demand righteousness because He loves us. No, the Bible says He demands righteousness. There is no two ways about it. You will not get to heaven without righteousness. And you will never be righteous on your own. So you're at an impasse. Because the only righteousness out there that can get you into heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. David, as he prays this prayer of repentance, he acknowledges it, he calls for mercy, and then I want us to jump to verse 10. He knew where he was wrong. He knew that what he had done was evil in God's sight. He knew it was going to be dealt with. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We never get to that point. Sometimes we start off right here in verse 10. I wake up of a morning, you wake up of a morning, and we say, God, create in me a clean heart. But we haven't ever went through verses 1 through 4. We've never acknowledged the weight of our sin. We've never acknowledged who it's against. We've never confessed it. We've never repented of it. We just want God to just paint over that old stuff. It's filthy. We want that covered up. But we never go through verses 1 through 4. But the promise is that if we will acknowledge 1 through 4, Then verse 10 is a promise that's set there for us, that He will create in us a clean heart. And renew that spirit that's within me. Now, David is talking Old Testament times when the Holy Spirit didn't indwell a person. It just came upon a person and it empowered them and led them and things like that. And so the Holy Spirit could actually, in the Old Testament, leave a person, as it did King Saul. The Holy Spirit could depart from a person. And so maybe David's talking about, Holy Spirit, God, don't take your spirit from me. Well, for us, once we've accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in us and it will never leave us. So we can take this verse and understand that it's, when it says renew a right spirit or a steadfast spirit within me, God, allow your spirit to have the control in me that it needs to have. Help me to be submissive to your Holy Spirit. Get the garbage out of my heart and help me surrender to your spirit that's within me. He goes on to say, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you live with the joy of your salvation? This is one of those messages that kind of trickles back. You will never live, I will never live with the joy of my salvation until I have a clean heart within me and the Spirit, submissive to the Spirit as I'm supposed to be. I will never have that clean heart within me and be submissive to that Spirit until I confess those things, till I acknowledge the fact that sin is evil and it is against God and it has to be dealt with. Well, everybody else is doing it. All the other kings did. Nobody got hurt. We're two consenting adults. Nobody else will ever know. I've learned my lesson. Where is it going to start for us? But more importantly, where is it going to end for us? Have mercy on me, O God. Not according to what I do, not according to how I am, but according to your loving kindness. According to the multitudes of your tender mercies, the mercy of God is there for us. Are you willing to cry out for it? As we close this morning, David went through this. He acknowledged it. He went through the proper steps. He presented his sin before God, who already knew about it. And then he asked for cleansing. And he asked how to live with joy. The salvation, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That salvation that saves us from the penalty of sin. It saves us from the power of sin, and it saves us from the presence of sin one day. That's all available. But as long as you and I keep sin swept away like a little glass sugar bowl, it will never be taken care of. But one day it will be dealt with. The choice is ours. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We pray, Lord, that as we stop, Lord, this message wasn't intended in any way to make anybody feel guilty. But Lord, to open our eyes to see what sin is. Lord, may we serve you. May we understand, may we cry out to you that we don't continue living in a place you don't want us to live. We thank you and praise you for the blood of Jesus Christ, who makes all of this possible. In your name we pray. Amen.